Grace to you and peace today from God our Father and from our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about discipline. That is the discipline of the Lord, the discipline that we receive from the Lord, and also especially church discipline. And I want to ask you this question to start out. Do you think there's room in the church today for discipline? A stern rebuke, a swift correction, a training in the narrow way? I think that's an important question to ask because a lot of churches today don't seem to practice church discipline. And how do we receive the discipline that comes to us from the Lord? Some pastors and Christians are scared to give a rebuke. And the motto is what? We don't want to make waves, right? And we want to just live and let live. Is that your motto? Never to rebuke? Then I rebuke you because that is by no means the way it is to be with Christians. But let's talk today then about the need that we have for discipline that we receive from the Lord, which albeit is not altogether fun to experience, but nevertheless is good for us. And how we practice it here at Christ Lutheran, so we're all on the same page, and about how we ought to receive it from the Lord today. So, number one question I have for us with respect to discipline is, why is it necessary? Why do we need the Lord to discipline us, to give us a training in the narrow way, a correction, and even a rebuke sometimes, and a stern warning? Well, let's take a look, starting out in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, where God says this, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life to preserve you from evil." Then also in Proverbs 12, verse 1, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." So there's a straight word about it. How about Proverbs 15, verse 10? "There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates reproof will die." In other words, what's God's reproof supposed to do? Keep you from dying, right? From going the wrong way, the bad way. And so we need discipline from the Lord. Let's get that into our heads, first of all, as God's children, that we need discipline from the Lord. And hey, we need discipline also in the church if one of us strays into sin, in order to correct the sin and keep that person safe. Let me give you a human example. And I got permission from my daughter Naomi to share this last night. When she was a baby and just growing up, we were in Gettysburg at the time, Pennsylvania, and she'd never been disciplined, really, in the first years because, what, she can lie on a bassinet, that's about it. There's not a whole lot to discipline there. The very first day she was disciplined was the very first day she started to crawl and expand her world and get freedom. And she was on the floor, she was able to now to move, and we didn't want her to get over to the electrical cords or play with the socket, of course. Not a good idea. Of course, we had baby proof on there too, but we didn't want her to play with cords. So she starts to walk over there, exploring her new world, and she reaches for the cord. I said, "Naomi, don't do that, or I'm going to discipline you." And she looked up at me with her infant eyes. "Discipline? What's that? Never heard of that." Grabbed the cord, and I came over and explained I had to discipline her. Whap! On the hand. And she looked at me like, how dare you strike the royal hand? You know, that sort of thing. True. And then she said, this time, and she was crying, "Betrayal, mistrust, you must hate me." So this time, goes straight for it. When I put her down again, she goes for the cord, and this time defiantly grabs it, just like all of us would, right? Defiantly grabs it. I told her beforehand, "If you do it again, I'll discipline you again." Now she knows what discipline is, but she's going to try it. And another whap on the hand, crying, wailing, "What's going on?" And the beginnings of the fear of the Lord, the fear of Dad. The third time, she went for a different cord in our apartment, crawled over, "Naomi, don't do that or I'll discipline you." And she looked at me, looked at the cord, looked at me, and went off in another direction to where it was safe. And that's what discipline's about. It's not pleasant. When the Lord disciplines us, it hurts. Sometimes we think he might hate us, but What does the Lord say in Deuteronomy 8? Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And then in a few verses later, to do you good in the end. That's what God's about. And that's the way we ought to receive discipline, with joy and trust in our Father, knowing he's creating in us Christ, conforming us to his image and keeping us safe from danger. So that's the first part. Now, where are you going to look for discipline from the Lord? Anybody going to go out into the field and wait for a lightning bolt from heaven to discipline you? Or a vision in the clouds? No. We look for discipline in the places the Lord does it, very clearly. Number one is in your pastor. Through him, that is. In Ezekiel chapter 33, God says to him, "So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. And if I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you don't speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, and the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. But if you sound the trumpet, the warning, and he goes ahead, then he may die. He will die for his iniquity, but you'll have been innocent of his blood." So, in other words, one place you're to look for discipline from the Lord is not from some angelic vision in the heavens, but from the words of the pastor. That's one place God disciplines and rebukes us. And as it says, declare these things, exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you, Paul says to Titus. Here's another place, though, pertaining to you. You're to discipline and rebuke one another if someone turns into sin. As it says in Luke 17, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him." So how are we supposed to do that in the church? Actually, we have that word in Matthew chapter 18, where God says this. In Matthew 18, verse 15 and following, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." In other words, how does God want you to rebuke your brother or your sister? When you do make waves with them, first of all, privately and gently, and quietly with them in a private way to turn them back. If they don't listen, then bring a couple others along with you as witnesses. If the person still doesn't, then it just gets more and more public till it eventually gets to the whole church. Unfortunately, we haven't had to get there in my 4 years here, but we have had to get to the second level where we've gone with elders and two people in a conflict, and we all met together and we worked and reconciled that out. But anyway, this is the way God wants you to be with one another, to be willing to speak with your brother or sister when they stray from the path, that they may be brought back into the fold. For as it says in Proverbs 10, "He who winks the eye causes trouble, but he who boldly reproves makes peace." Another place is from family and friends. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And how about from your enemies? You know, your friends may spare you, but your enemies sure won't. But David says this. In 2 Samuel 16, David was, his son Absalom was taking over the kingdom, rebelling, wanted to kill David. David was on his way outside the city of Jerusalem with all of his mighty men. And a man named Shimei came up and cursed David and said, "Begone, begone, you man of blood, you worthless fellow." And then Abishai, one of David's warriors, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse the king? Let me go over and take off his head." And what was David's answer? He said, "Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look upon my affliction, that the Lord repay me good for this cursing of me this day." Can you do that? I want to ask you right now, where is the Lord disciplining you? Family, friends, pastor, enemies? How about life situations? You know, it's not always because we do something wrong, but just because the Lord is working in us something new to create us after the image of Christ, so that in the end we can say with Paul, his power is made perfect in my weakness. So, is the Lord disciplining you? Well, you shouldn't grow weary of it if he does. Because as it says in Proverbs chapter 3, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, nor be weary of his reproof. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, sometimes we have friends come over to play with Naomi, her age. Do I discipline them? What would happen to me if I discipline them in our day and age? Straight to jail, right? Because she or he is not your kid. But I can correct Naomi because she is my child. And fortunately, we don't have to do that much now. But if we do, she should take that as a sign, I am my father's child. And that's the way we ought to receive it. God doesn't discipline those who are not his children. He disciplines those who are his children. So if you receive discipline from the Lord, don't be weary of it. He reproves those whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. And every time I've had to discipline Naomi, as all parents have to for their children, it's been for good in the end, and not with anger, but for correction and training in righteousness. And that's the same way with God. He doesn't hate you when he puts the heat of oppression and tribulation upon you at times. He's not after you. He's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to refine you, to burn away your dross and create in you Christ and make you look like his son. But then let's talk next about this. What happens if you don't have discipline in a church? Have you been in churches like that? Let's show of hands. Have you been in churches where there are no... Okay, so 2, 3, 4, 5. Do I hear 6? To go to 7? No, okay. The point is there, I've been in a lot of churches that really don't practice it. There is drunkenness. There's living together outside of marriage. There's using the Lord's name in vain. And these things just are not rebuked. What happens if they're not rebuked? They get what? Worse, right? Gangrene, right? If you have a cut on your hand, you don't want to put a Band-Aid on it if it's infected. You want to cleanse it out, cut it out, and then put the Band-Aid on. Put the harsh word on it first, and then the cleansing of the comfort of the gospel. Let me share with you, though, a word about a church denomination that is at a very precarious point right now. Our brothers and sisters in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Do you know that tomorrow is their national assembly that they have in Minneapolis? And they're going to vote on something very important starting tomorrow, which is whether or not they're going to ordain practicing homosexual persons as their pastors in their denomination. And actually what happened last time they met in Chicago in 2007, they passed this resolution, and I'll read you their exact words that were adopted. They pray, urge, and encourage the ELCA synods, synodical bishops, and the presiding bishop to refrain or demonstrate restraint in disciplining their rostered leaders in a mutual, chaste, and faithful, committed same-gender relationship with those who've been called and rostered in their church. So in other words, what are they saying in their national assembly? We're going to put fetters on the hands of the bishops and anybody else who wants to discipline sin in our congregation. And what's going to happen as a result of that? It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. Now, do we love homosexual persons? Do we do good to them? Absolutely. But do we affirm their behavior? No. Because one drop of the Word of God is enough to counter all of the intellectual discourse and the prayers and the dialogue that they're encouraging on this issue. The Word of God is clear about it. Love them, but rebuke them when they go wrong. But this is going to happen this week, and next Sunday I'll be able to come back and tell you which way they voted. Okay? And as one ELCA pastor said, I don't know, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a parent, what's really worse? A church with no biblical standards to govern our ministry, or standards we don't intend to enforce? To refrain from discipline in the home is bad parenting, but we're about to do so in Christ's church. And this is not theory. This is happening tomorrow in their denomination. But God has a word against such things. In Jeremiah 6, he says of the priests, "They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And in Ezekiel 13, he says, it's like they're daubing the wall with whitewash, covering up all kinds of mistakes with white paint. And God says, in the end, what shall become of your daubing? The storm of the Lord shall break forth against it. And in Jeremiah 23, he says, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, 'It shall be well with you.' And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, 'No evil shall come upon you.' Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest that will burst upon the head of the wicked." And so, what are pastors supposed to do? What are Christians supposed to do? Speak the truth in love to one another, that we stay on the narrow way. Because this kind of thing can't exist in Christ Lutheran Church. We can't sit here and wink our eye and nod our head to all kinds of sin that goes on. Of course, not saying you have that, but if it becomes known, those kinds of things need to be dealt with privately and then, if necessary, publicly. But the purpose is what? Ultimately, for your safety, for our goodness, for keeping us until the day of the Lord. And as Pastor Bergstresser says down at the ELCA church in Cocoa Beach, I talked with him about this week, and he says, pray for the ELCA this week that we not go in this maddening direction. So stand by the roads and look, says the Lord, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. And so God, when he disciplines us, he's not hating you. He doesn't despise you. He loves you. And he's conforming you into the image of Christ. For it says, we know that in everything God works for good, with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you have a silversmith, and he's trying to make pure silver. He's burning it. He's stirring it. And you know when the silversmith knows he's finished? When that silver is finally refined? When he can look into that molten silver and see the reflection of his own face. That's what God's after with you. When he puts the heat of a tribulation or a trial upon you to burn away your dross, to discipline you, to rebuke you, to reprove you, so that he makes you to look like his Son, Jesus. That is, to do you good in the end. And as it says in Hebrews 12, earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time at their pleasure, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And then the final word then is this. Jesus himself also had to go through the discipline of the Lord. He never sinned. He was never disobedient, and still he felt the heat of the tribulation. Therefore it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, although he was a son, Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So if you have a sin today, I rebuke you. If you have repented of it, I comfort you. And I comfort you with this sure and certain knowledge that you have a Savior who has died for your sins and borne those stripes on his body on the tree that you might be forgiven. And he became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here's the final word, Hebrews chapter 12. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, God says it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So receive it with joy, patience, and as a testimony of God's love to us until the day when we are made perfect in his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.